Amen. That song says, and I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. When I think about that throw up my hands, I think about in a posture of surrender. Amen. When we surrender everything to Him and we surrender all that we are, surrender who we are, surrender our heart. Lord, I surrender to you. I surrender to your will. And then I praise you. Amen. I praise you again and again. We say, all that I have is a hallelujah. But how many know He inhabits the praise of His people? Yes. He inhabits the praise of His people. Hallelujah. And I just believe, I am a firm believer, that in an atmosphere of worship and praise, the heavens shake. And the heavens just begin to dispense His glory in every situation of our life. You know, when I come into the service and I've got someone who needs healing or somebody, and I got that on my mind, as I begin to worship and the words of the song, and I hear the words of the song and I see that, I begin to say, God, move on their behalf. God, touch their heart. God, heal that brokenness. God, show your glory in that. So it's not just, it's not just that I'm offering a praise to God, and I am, but also in that atmosphere of praise that I realize that God inhabits that praise, and that when we begin to release that, it's like a healing balm. Do you believe that this morning? That it's like a healing balm of Gilead, that as it begins to be an incense and a fragrance poured forth, that it is healing and it restores and it brings hope and health and life. And so I'm all about presence. I'm all about the presence of the Lord. I've said before that the older I get and the more days that are behind me and the more years that are behind me, anytime someone says to me, especially my family or my children, says, what do you want, Mom, for Mother's Day, or what do you want for birthdays? What do you want for Christmas? I want your presence. Not present with a T, presence with a C. Amen? And I guess I learned that from my mom. She said, don't buy him anything, just let's do something together. You know, and I just believe that God inhabits our praise and is our presence. Being present, I mean, no, it's powerful to be present in the moment. Can you know you can be in the room and not be present? If you've ever been in a classroom, whether you're the teacher or the child, you know that you can be in the room and not be present. Amen? That our mind sometimes is a million miles away. Anybody? Our mind sometimes we're so caught up in either what was going on before we got here or what's going to happen when we leave or what's going on next week, that we can be in the house but not be present. Amen. And, even with our children and things like that, you can be with them and not be present. Amen. Amen. We have this little thing called a cell phone. We have this little thing called technology. And we have so many distractions in our lives. How many know technology can be a really good thing, but it also can be a distraction to us? Because it takes us away from the present, and it takes us away from presence. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. I want to talk about presence, the presence of the Lord. Because I really don't care what words are spoken from the platform. I really don't care what songs are sung, but I do care if the presence of the Lord is first and foremost in the house. Amen. Because if it is not about His presence, then it's just another meeting and just another club. Amen. But when we come here, there should be a presence that touches our heart, that touches our mind. And whether you're a full-on worshiper or whether you're a quiet worshiper, however it is, you know, when I see the songs and I begin to sing and things like that, God will start to bring scriptures to my mind. And He'll bring reminders and things to me. So it may be that the song you sing just reminds you of a promise that God's given you. Or it might take you to the scripture. It might be the next sermon prompt. You don't know what God wants to say in and through you, but if you're open to that, He will speak in the way that you need him to manifest. Amen. And so last Sunday, we talked about the scripture when Jesus shows up in the journey. Amen. We talked about the road to Emmaus, and it's one of my favorite portions of scriptures in the Bible. And I asked you last Sunday, I said, if you could show up in any story in the Bible, where would you show up? Which one would you pick? And some of you had some different, I think Aaron said, when Jesus called the little children to come. And I believe Sherry said maybe the woman bowed over, the woman with the issue. And we just said different stories. I mean, wouldn't you love to have been in the story and just showed up in that moment to encounter the five loaves and two fish and feeding the multitude and the moments when we just sit down with him. And I believe it was Chuck shared something with me after service. You asked that question. He said, I want to meet up with the Tuesday Jesus. Tuesday evening Jesus. I said, well, who's the Tuesday evening Jesus? And he said, he's the one that's just in the middle of the journey from where you're leaving and where you're going, where he just sits down and we just talk on the way. And I said, yeah, I love that. The Jesus who just communes with you in the real life. You know, not in all the hoopla sometimes, but just in the real life. And I said, man, if I could hear a sermon out of the Bible, you know, the Sermon on the Mount would have been great, right? The Beatitudes. And when Jesus begins to unfold for three chapters and he sets among the people and he begins to preach. But I think the sermon that I really would like to hear out of the Bible is the scripture when Jesus shows up to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the scripture says that they are coming from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they are concerned, and they're discouraged, and they're disappointed. And in their journey from the 3 days that just happened, the scripture said Jesus shows up in the journey, and he begins to talk with them, but their eyes are withholden from him that they cannot see him, and they don't recognize, let me say it like this, they don't recognize Jesus in the journey. In the everyday shoe leather, one foot in front of the other. Amen? And their conversation is so that what they're speaking has hidden the appearance of Jesus from them to the point that Jesus begins to say, hey guys, so what's this you're talking about? And what is going on? And what's this speech that they have? And they look at Jesus and they say to him, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Can I just tell you this morning, Jesus is not a stranger to Jerusalem. But I love that because he has just endured the brutality of the whip. He has just endured the brutality of the crown of thorns. He has just endured the brutality of the cross. And they say to him, are you a stranger? Do you not know what happened in Jerusalem in the last 3 days? Let me just tell you, if anybody knew what happened in Jerusalem in the last 3 days, it was the man walking beside them. And Jesus says these words to them, what things happened? And they said, oh, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. And we thought he was a prophet, and we thought he was the one to restore Israel. And we thought that he was, they never call him the Messiah. They never call him the Christ. They never call him the Anointed One. They never call him the Risen Savior. We thought we knew this Jesus. But this did not play out like we thought it would. Ever been there? Amen. And so in that journey, we encounter Jesus, and sometimes we don't see him. You know, Steph ministered this morning, sometimes life gets heavy, and you don't see what all God's doing, but there's times you just throw up your hands and surrender and know, no, God, you got me. You got me. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Amen. And so in the journey, they begin to encounter Jesus. And here's what I love about it. And he says, and he begins with the books of Moses and the prophets, telling them and explaining to them all things concerning himself. Now, let me just tell you, that must have been a powerful 7-mile walk when Jesus begins at the book of Moses and he takes us through the prophets and he begins to say, man, you remember when I spoke to Moses and said, Moses, you go back and be a mediator. I'm the ultimate mediator. Moses, you raise the rod. I'm the root from the stem of Jesse. Moses, you lead my people out of the exodus of bondage. Moses, I am your exodus out of bondage. You know, Moses, that lamb in the house? That was me. I am that lamb that was slain. I am the blood on the doorpost. I am the one in the wilderness. I am the water from the rock. I am all of, I am the I am. Can you imagine the understanding of scriptures? When he begins to say, hey, you remember Isaiah prophesied and said, behold, a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Me. Do you remember when he said he was wounded? Isaiah prophesied and said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. Yep. Amen. That's what the prophet said of me. And he began to declare all things about him concerning himself. And they get to the end of the journey and it's getting night and they said, don't go farther. Come in. Come into my house. Sit with me at the table. Be a visitor. Be welcomed in our home. And Jesus went in and began to sit with them at the table. And when he did, the scripture said he took that bread and he blessed that bread and he broke that bread and he gave it to them and their eyes were opened. Hallelujah. I pray today that in the breaking of the bread, that every time that we come together, there is an appearing of Jesus and an opening of our eyes to who he is in every area of our life. That when those disciples sat at that table and said, man, I saw him break that bread. I saw him feed a multitude. I saw him do that. I saw him sit down with us at the communion table and he took that bread and he took the wine and he began to break it and he began to distribute it, and then he began to talk to us about the comforter that was about ready to come, because he said, I'm gonna go away, because unless I go away, the comforter can't come, but I'm going to prepare a place called the cross for you. Come on, somebody. Then I will come again and receive you unto myself. I mean, Jesus came again and sat down with them at the table, and he began to break bread, and he began to open their eyes. And all of a sudden, they had an aha moment. The light bulb comes on. Yeah. And they're like, man, I've seen him do that before. But more than just the act of breaking the bread, I understand he is the bread. It is his body that was broken for me. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. You remember the manna? Well, I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. That who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise him up. I will give him life. Hallelujah. And as they sat there and they began to break the bread, and Jesus slips out of there, and they said to one another, man, didn't our hearts burn within us? There is something I heard a preacher say the other day. He said, I think I'm going to change the name of our church to the Burning Hearts Church. We'll just call us maybe the Sacred Burning Hearts Church or the Saints of the Burning Heart Church. But he said, because if you ever get a good case of heartburn, or if you ever get a burning of the passion, Jeremiah said, man, it was just like fire shut up in my bones. Hallelujah. There's something inside of me that ignites. There's something inside of me that burns like a fire. Hallelujah. That stirs passion, that stirs worship in me. Worship is not a chore for me. I love worship because I love presence. So I want to talk to you a little bit about those things. And one of the things that we said that the disciples encountered when they came to the tomb, you remember when the women came to the disciples and said, "He's not there. I don't know where he's at, but he's not there." And some of them, and Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and we get, you know, different stories. But how many know the scripture says that when they came, and Peter and John came to the tomb, and they stooped down, when they stooped down and peered into the tomb, they saw one angel standing at the head and one angel standing at the foot. Amen? And in between that, there was a place of rest, a blood sprinkled. Amen? And so I want to talk about the mercy seat today, the mercy seat of God and the Ark of the Covenant of God. And I want to try to be basic with it because I want to make sure you understand what I'm talking about. We've been doing a study on the tabernacle on Thursday nights. If you would love to get into the study of the tabernacle, Moses and all the parts of the tabernacle and all that stuff, it's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. Because how many know the Bible is full of pattern? And it's full of icons, and it's full of keys, so that if you get the key in the beginning to the door, it will open the doors that you need to open. Amen? Jesus tells us, and the scripture tells us that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen? We agree on that, right? So every time that we see a picture of a lamb through the scriptures, we can get an understanding of who Jesus is, right? So he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the very beginning, in the garden, when Adam and Eve had sinned and God came to talk with them in the cool of the day, he ends up covering them with animal skins. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. I mean, no, fig leaves are just a temporary covering of a religious mindset that says, I can cover myself and cover my own sins, when Jesus said the only thing that will ever cover you is the death of a lamb and the skins and the clothing that I put on you. And then we see the picture of Abraham on the mountain with Isaac, where he takes him up to the mountain and he tells those who are going with him, he tells them service, he says, you wait here because I and the lad, we will come again to you. But God spoke to Abraham and he said, Abraham, take your son to the mountain, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on the mountain. And Abraham goes up the mountain with the logs and the fire, and he goes up with the sacrifice, and he gets up there, and his son says to him, Dad, did we forget something down below? Because I see the wood, and I see the fire, but I don't see the lamb. And his father looks at him and says, God will provide a sacrifice. I want to tell you, on a mountain called Mount Calvary, God provided a sacrifice. And it looked a whole lot like a ram that was caught in a thicket. It was a lamb who had a crown of thorns upon his head. And instead of me being slaughtered on that sacrifice, there's a lamb that's caught. And Abraham offers a lamb and said, God will provide himself. Can I tell you, on the cross, that Jesus provided, that Jesus was the sacrifice, that God provided himself to the seed of Abraham, that we could have life and we could have it more abundantly. I mean, there are pictures and there are icons all through the scriptures that if we understand that picture, we can get an understanding of what God is saying from Genesis to Revelations. I want to make a statement this morning that probably the reason that most people misunderstand the book, some of the New Testament scriptures and the book of Revelations is because you don't understand icons. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And what I mean by that, when John, the Revelator, says, I turned and I saw, as it were, a candlestick. Where was the candlestick at? In the tabernacle. And I turned and I saw, as it was, a sea of glass. Where was it at? It was in the tabernacle of Moses. There were things that John saw. He did not see them necessarily
in the tabernacle of Moses, because how many know the tabernacle of Moses is way before the time of John? But John was the one who stood at the foot of the cross. He was the one who laid his head on the heartbeat of Jesus. He was the one who understand. And so he says, and I saw as it were a lamb as it was slain. Where did John see that? He saw it at the foot of the cross. And so sometimes we don't understand the book because we don't understand the icons and the keys that God has given us to understand and to interpret those things. So I want to talk a little bit this morning so the Ark of the Covenant was a box. It was about a 3-foot box. And it was wood and it was made of acacia and it was overlaid with gold. On the top of that box is what we call the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid to the box, and on each side of the mercy seat, there was an angel. One stood, come here, Jim, a minute. Jason, you can come up too. You guys just model the mercy seat for me. Two angels. I need two angels to come up.
We're as angelic as you want.
The two angels, there you go.
Cameras.
Anoint them, Holy Ghost. And in this box, there was a lid and a seat. And these angels stood like they were golden angels. Golden angels. And they would face each other, and they looked on the mercy seat. Okay? And once a year, the high priest would come into what they would call the holy place. Nobody could enter the holy place except the high priest. And it would come in once a year with the sprinkling of the blood and a censer pot, and they would come in and they would sprinkle that mercy seat. And when they would sprinkle the mercy seat, God would give them atonement for their sins. It was called the Day of Atonement, and the sins of all the nation of Israel would be atoned for because of the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat. Amen? Are we clear on that? So that when the disciples came to the tomb and they lean down and they look in trying to find Jesus, the scripture said they see one angel at the head and they see one angel at the foot, and they saw an empty spot right here where a bloody body would have laid. This Lamb of God who was sacrificed, wrapped in linen, laying here. How many know they peered into a holy place that no man or no person to this point had ever seen what that mercy seat might have looked like except a high priest. I don't know about you, but that's precious to me, because when they looked in, they saw more than just an empty place. They saw the atonement for all of the sins of humanity sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, and an angel on one side or the other saying, I have accomplished that which I came to do. Did the disciples understand it? I don't think they did yet, but when they were on the road to Emmaus, Jesus started to say, hey, you know when they peered in that tomb? You know them two angels? You know that mercy seat? Yeah, that was me. That was me. And God began to reveal himself from the scriptures, from the books of Moses, all through the prophets, all things concerning himself. Our great high priest, Jesus, our great high priest, entered into a most holy place, became our propitiation. That word propitiation means mercy seat. He became our mercy seat. Give our angels a hand today. Aren't they precious? I was going to let them stand there the whole time, just see how long they could stand there, but... Your arms didn't get tired or nothing, did they? Amen. I want to read Exodus 25. I'm not going to get through all this today, I don't think. And because I don't want to rush, and I don't want to assume that when I make a statement or I say a word that you understand everything that I'm saying. So if you don't understand, I want you to search it out. Reach out to me. Ask a question. Because the Bible is full of hidden truths. Amen. It is the glory of God. I think it's Proverbs 25 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter,
but the honor of kings to search it out. The scripture tells us that we would understand the manifold mysteries of the kingdom, and that there are mysteries. And when we read the scripture of Psalms 91, right? He that dwelleth in the secret place. The secret place is the holy place. He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. He will cover you with His feathers. Picture of the mercy seat. And under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So in Exodus chapter 25... it said, God spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites that they are to set aside offerings for me. Receive the offerings from everyone who is willing to give. These are the offerings I want you to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material. Fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, dolphin skins or badger skins, acacia wood, lamp oil, spices for anointing oils, and for fragrant incense, onyx stones and other stones for setting in the ephod and the breastplate. How many know God has always designed and always desired for His people to be givers? The things that they give, they brought from Egypt. The things that have been taken from them in Egypt, God restored to them, brought them out of Egypt with them. And He used those things to build His kingdom with. God has always had a heart for givers. Amen. Let them construct a sanctuary for me. And here's what I want you to get, so that I can live among them. God's desire has always been to dwell among His people. He said in the beginning, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, that we could have fellowship. How many know God came down to man to fellowship? We're always trying to get up there, but God came down in so many ways to fellowship with mankind and to be with them from the beginning. He said, I want to dwell among my people, so build me a sanctuary where I can build and live among my people. Let them construct it for me that I can live among them. You are to construct it following the plans I've given you, the design for the dwelling and the design for all its furnishings. First, let them make a chest using acacia wood. And this is the design of the Ark of the Covenant. It's also called the chest. Using acacia wood, make it 3 3/4 feet long, 2 1/4 feet and deep. Cover it with a veneer of pure gold inside and out, and make a molding of gold all around it. Cast 4 gold rings and attach them to its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other. Make poles from acacia wood and cover them with a veneer of gold, and insert them into the rings of the sides of the chest for carrying the chest. The poles are to stay in the rings. They must not be removed. Place the testimony that I give you in the chest. Now make a lid of pure gold for the chest. And that's what we call the mercy seat. An atonement cover, 3 3/4 feet long and 2 1/4 feet wide. Sculpt 2 winged angels out of hammered gold for either end of the atonement cover. 1 angel at one end, 1 angel at the other. Make them of 1 piece. It was to be all 1 beaten work with the atonement cover. Make the angels with their wings spread, hovering over the atonement cover, facing one another, but looking down on it. They looked exactly like Jim and Jason, I'm sure. Put them angels right there looking down on it. Set the atonement cover as a lid over the chest and place in the chest the testimony that I will give you. I will meet you there at set times and speak with you from above the atonement cover and from between the angel figures that are on it, speaking the commands that I have for the Israelites. God says to them, I will meet you there and speak to you. I want to make you aware that it's the first piece of furniture that was built in the tabernacle. That before there was ever an altar sacrifice, a brazen laver, there was an ark and a mercy seat provided
for us, for an atonement for our sins before we ever had opportunity even to sin. The beauty of God's design of the tabernacle, out of the ark, and the mercy seat is incredible to me. And so he tells them, make a place where I can come and be among you and speak to you there. I want to challenge you this morning, if you don't hear anything else that I say, make a place, make opportunity, make time for God to come and dwell among you and sit with you and commune with you and walk with you and talk with you and be with you in your journey, because it is in those moments that God reveals himself. Man, so often we get blindsided and we get blinded to what God is doing. And yet when we take the time to listen, and I don't care where that place is, that place can be in your car on that commute to work in the morning. It can be sitting on your fishing boat. It can be hanging out on your lawnmower. It could be in your car traveling. It can be in your bed at night. But I want to tell you, if you will make time for God to show up and show off, he will talk to you and he will do the mighty and the incredible if you are willing to open your heart and your mind to receive what he is doing. So many times I've seen God in hindsight and in my rearview mirror instead of my windshield. Come on, somebody. Sometimes things will come and you'll say, God, I don't know that I understand you in this. I wish I could always tell you that you always understand God in that, but you won't. But if you'll trust, he will reveal himself and make himself visible to you in every area of your life. Bring God's presence into every situation of your life. God, what can you do? How can you work in this situation? Help me to be open to your word, your expression, and understanding of who you are. See, I don't have to understand the wise, but I do have to understand who he is. He is that Lion of the tribe of Judah that you sang about this morning. He is your blessed assurance. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Almighty God in every step, in every situation. Amen? So the law was given in the tabernacle and to Moses in the wilderness. The law was a system of government for life in the wilderness. I'm going to say that again. The law was a system of government for life in the wilderness. But the Holy Spirit was a system of government for life in the new covenant and in the promised land. How many know there was something greater than the law of Moses? And that is called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets you free from the law of sin and death. You're not under the law of sin and death. You're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So God's presence has always been his desire to dwell among his people. So I'm going to jump forward just a little bit. I'm going to go ahead to 2 Samuel for me, Lisa. And I'm going to try to read this scripture. And so a little backstory. You understand that the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence. All right, everybody say presence. It represented the presence and the power of God among his people. Okay? The Ark of the Covenant gets hijacked. It gets taken by the Philistines. The Philistines have it among their camp, and all it does is cause problems and chaos for them to the point that they said, send it back to wherever it came from. I want you to know this morning that the power and presence of God in the camp of your enemy will stir up trouble to the point that they'll say, I don't know what's happening here, but something is moving. Something, some presence is among us, and it's about to shift some things. How many are ready for the presence of God to shift some things in some circumstances? And so they said, I'm done with this ark. Send it back to David. Send it back to Jerusalem. It says, and again, David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all those who were with them and Baal Judah, Kirjath-Jearim, and to bring up there to Jerusalem the ark of God, the box that we just talked about, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who dwells enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart. Notice the problem here. What did Exodus tell us? Put the poles in it. Don't take the poles out. Carry it with the poles. Who's supposed to carry it? Only the priests are supposed to carry the box. They decided, put it on a cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Ahio was walking in front of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating and dancing before the Lord, all kinds of instruments made of fir or cypress wood, with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, cymbals. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out with his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen stumbled and nearly overturned. The presence of God is about to go down. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry and grieved and offended because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place has been called Perez Uzzah. Outburst against Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. He was unwilling to take it home. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom. Everybody say Obed-Edom the Gittite. For 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household and family. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with rejoicing and gladness. And when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord by its poles had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling, and David was dancing before the Lord with great enthusiasm. And David was wearing a linen ephod, a priest's upper garment. So David and all the house of Israel bringing the ark of the Lord up to the city of David with shouts of joy and with the sound of the trumpet. I'm going to stop there for a minute. So here we have the ark that they're carrying it out, and they did not do it according to the pattern. They put it on an ox cart. They're taking it up the road. They're ushering it by people who are not the priests. They are not following the pattern. And when the ark starts to stumble, they put their hand to it, and Uzzah drops dead. David says, whoa, what are we going to do here? I'm not taking it to my house. What are we going to do with this ark? I know what, let's take it to the house of Obed-Edom. And so they take it to the house of Obed-Edom. And here's what I want you to understand, I want you to get. The scripture says that the house, he has it for 3 months. The house of Obed-Edom is blessed because they bring the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat into the house of Obed-Edom. And word gets back to the king and says, oh man, something going on down in the house of Obed-Edom because he's getting himself a blessing. His kids are straightening up. His marriage is getting better. His crops are growing. His cattle are producing twins. His land is fertile. The crops are good. All things are good. Good things are happening in the house of Obed-Edom. Why? Because he took the presence of the Lord into his house. Come on, somebody. We want to know how to fix crisis in every area of our life. I'm going to tell you one simple thing. Take the presence of the Lord into your house and make a place for it. And whatever you do, reverence that thing and reverence that presence in your house. But if you take it, I don't know. I think if I was Obed-Edom, I'd start out saying, put it in the kitchen. Put it in the kitchen first. Maybe all the crops will be good. The refrigerator will be full we'll be able to eat. Oh man, now take it into the living room. Take it into the place where we live. And when we join together, take it there. You know what else I think he said? Take it into the bedroom. Take it over there, because I think if we ever get the presence of the Lord in our marriage, in our relationships, our focus will stop being on negativity and it'll start being on the positivity of what God wants to do. And then I think he probably said, take it out to the barn now. Take it out to the barn so the cows start having twins and the babies and the flock starts to increase. And he probably said to Mrs. Obed, whatever you do, don't dust it. I don't know if Obed Edom had toddlers in the house or not, but whatever you do, don't let the toddlers touch the Ark of the Covenant. I think if we ever take for granted the presence of the Lord, we miss the opportunity for the blessing and favor of God in our life. Because I'm just going to tell you, you can walk through hard places when you know that God is, the presence of God is strong and alive inside of you, that you start operating from the inside out instead of the outside in, and you start saying, God, there's chaos right now, but I invite your presence into the midst of it, because when your presence begins to move and it begins to touch, it begins to operate on a level above what I can do, and all of a sudden, God starts blessing the family and the house of Obed-Edom, to the point that when David comes back, he said, man, David, you better check out the house of Obed-Edom. They are being blessed on every level. Can I just tell you this morning that I believe God's people should be blessed on every hand? I believe the blessings and the favor of God should follow you, that we live in favor. We don't have to pray for favor, that we operate out of favor, that I know the grace of God resides on my life. I know his presence is in the house, and I know that he operates ahead of me and goes ahead of me in every step of the way. David said, we're going down to the house of Obed-Edom. I'm bringing the presence back to my house. And so he goes back down and gets it, and he brings it back into the city of David. And when he does, the people start to rejoice, because that which was lost was found. What was dead to them was now alive again, and the presence of the Lord is coming back into the house of God. But here's what happens. Sometimes we see that the favor and the mercy of God is among us, but when it starts to stumble, when people don't act like they think it ought to be acting, we start to navigate his presence and his mercy, and we start to call the shots of who gets his mercy and who gets his grace. And when we do, it causes death instead of life. You know, there's sometimes it might look like the favor of God kind of gets a little rocky. It might look like it's unbalanced. It looks like grace gets unbalanced sometimes, and it looks like things get off kilter. But and we want to, what we do, say, I'll take that back, Lord. I know I gave that to you, but I'm going to take that back because I don't think you are working in my best effort. I don't think you, God. I'm going to put my hands to it, and I'm going to guide it, and I'm going to tell God where to go and how to handle it and what to do. And before you know, we've messed everything up. Yeah. They killed it. Death. Death happens instead of life. And David don't know what to do with it. So he sends it to Obed-Edom's house. But when your friends and your neighbors start to realize the blessing and favor of God is operating in your life, that's when they start to say, you know what? I think I'm going to bring it up to my house. I think I'm going to invite the presence of God into my heart. I'm going to invite him into my life. I'm going to invite him into my job. I'm going to invite him into my marriage. I'm going to invite him into my kids. I'm going to invite him into my neighborhood. Because if the presence of God ever infiltrates the house, worship will not be an issue. Because when we see the favor and presence of God, man, you can't keep the worship back. Because our hearts rejoice because the favor and the presence of God is among us. Now, there may be those who misinterpret your response to God's presence and his favor. See, David was connected to a wife named Michal or Michal, and said when she saw David, coming up the road in his kingly priestly garments and his ephod, dancing before the ark. The scripture says he disrobed himself, and his wife Michal despised him in her heart. Look at you, king, showing yourself like one of the peasants dancing among the presence of the Lord. David simply said, the presence of the Lord came back into my city, and his presence is with me. Do what you gotta do. If I gotta dance by myself, I'm gonna dance by myself. If I gotta shout by myself, I'm gonna shout by myself. But I will reverence and respect the presence of God in the midst. And when I do, worship can't be held back. His glory can't be held back. And his goodness and his favor follow us. What am I talking about? I'm not talking about just a box. I'm talking about that mercy seat, that blood-sprinkled empty tomb, when Jesus said to them, I am your mercy seat. I am your ark. I am the presence. I and my Father will come, and we will take up our abode in you. We want to tabernacle ourselves in you. And when we do, you won't have to ask, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? You won't have to ask, are you a stranger to my house? Oh, no. I don't want God to ever be a stranger in my house, but his presence to reside and bring life and liberty and worship in our midst. Amen. The Philistines hijacked the ark, and they had a lack of reverence and were trying to hold God captive. They wanted power without presence. Can I just tell you this morning, you will never have power without presence. You will never have healing without anointing. You would never have peace without presence, because it is the very presence of God that brings hope and health and life on every hand. And my desire today is, Lord, let there be heartburn. Let my heart burn within me as you begin to reveal to me all things concerning yourself. I want to tell you, I wish I knew all things. I wish I understood it all. But every time we begin to break it open, even in Bible study or I begin to open things up, I sometimes feel like I got more questions than I got answers. And that's a good thing. Because that means there's a greater and a deeper understanding than what we see on the surface. You want the presence of God in your life? You want the presence of God in your house. You want the presence of God in your health. You want the presence of God in every area of your life. Invite it in. Invite it in. Lord, I need your presence in this place, right here, right now. I won't get to it today, but Jacob said when he was, after he had deceived his family, after he had stolen the birthright, he finds himself in between a rock and a hard place, in a wilderness with his head on a rock for a pillow. And God begins to open the heavens to him. And Jacob responds like this. Go ahead and stand with me. Jacob responds and says, surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't even know it. How does the presence of the Lord get in this place? When our eyes are open to who he is. And God begins to speak to him out of that place and gives him clear direction of what he's to do. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this day, in this moment, in this crisis, in this need, in this heart, in this place. And I didn't even know it, but God, I'm going to trust you. Come on, can somebody raise their hand and say, God, I trust you. I trust you where I am. I trust you in my understanding. I trust you in your favor. I trust you for open doors. I trust you for provision. I trust you, God, because I invite your presence right here, right now, into this place. Into this place, God, cause a worship, cause a shout to come up out of this Jerusalem, out of this city of God. Cause a shout of worship, God, to honor your presence in our midst, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, if there's one in-house or online, Father, that doesn't know you, Lord, we invite them to come and to receive you today. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you want to invite him in, you want to reconnect on a different level, you need prayer this morning, we are here to pray for you. Hallelujah. If you're online and you need that, right where you are, right here, right now, his presence is available to you. And he wants to move in to your neighborhood. Hallelujah. The neighborhood of your heart. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If there's one in the house that needs prayer this morning while Beth is singing, we invite you to come forward. Hallelujah. We receive your presence, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.